This morning, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 4, continuing our study of the book. As we study these books together, it's important to remember that we're not going to cover every topic. We're not going to hit every word or every phrase. There might be things in there that God has shown you in other parts of your life, other times, that we're not going to discuss at all. That doesn't mean that your revelation is wrong. It doesn't mean that that I have suddenly missed something. It's that we have a limited amount of time that you will give me your attention on a Sunday morning. Now, Loretta might tell you of times where, and Elmer, where church was all day on Sunday, but my children don't last that long. They're just not going to do it. So we try to not necessarily speed through things, but we want to spend time covering the things that we believe God would have for us to study in an attempt to draw out as much of it as we can. We will spend some time here. We'll probably at least, my thought process is we'll be in one chapter a week. So as we go, that's kind of how it will play out. We want to understand what God has. Before we get into the word this morning, let's pray. God, you are holy. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful for everything that it teaches us, everything that it has available to us. God, we're thankful this morning for what we will learn from it. God, help us to be changed by it, transformed by it, and forever altered by the things that you would say this morning. God, help us to carry it out with us in our daily lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be dealing with this very serious sin that we commit on a regular basis. The very serious sin is the sin of unbelief, which is dealt with throughout the book of Hebrews and specifically here in chapter 3 and 4. As we read through Hebrews, we find this to be one of the primary focuses. Unbelief is something that he bounces back to often, or the author of Hebrews addresses often. And so as we study this together, we're going to see that play out on more than one Sunday. But I want to address it today. As we look at this together, I can't help but think about this last week and the things that have gone on in the last week in our little family here. Situations that some of you have shared with me, some situations that I have that I've shared with some of you, just things that are going on in our lives that really have been crazy. We're a little church. We've got books back there from our membership meeting that happened a couple of weeks ago. We have 30 members officially in the church, 30 adult members. That's it. There's 30 of us. We're a little church. We had 200 problems this last week. We had a lot of nonsense going on this week. Speaking of that, this morning we got prayer requests for Dan and Jennifer's granddaughter, Judah, that they took her to the ER this morning, and we need to be praying for her. And this is on the tails of we've been praying for Jen for weeks, and she's still dealing with problems of vertigo, and we got problems, and we've got more problems. When I talked to Jennifer on the phone the other day, she listed several things. Reagan had gone into the hospital again after they're dealing with stuff too after the baby was born. So, you know, we've got problems. We've got stuff. And I've got stuff. We've got nonsense going on very, very actively. We got reports of nonsense all week, it seemed like. It seems very timely to me that we would be here in Scripture. And that's without anybody having an epiphany later and saying, oh, did you tell them about this? Because it seems like they're reading my mail. No, we've read everybody's mail. We've got very open communication right now, and it's very timely, and I'm very thankful for that. Not because each one of us are struggling with unbelief and we're failing at it necessarily, but hints of it have invaded our homes, our families. The enemy has taken things that we know in here, and whispered enough times, are you sure? For us to say, well, maybe I don't know. Or for others in our lives to suddenly think, well, maybe God isn't as good. Why would this happen? Or what's going on here? And how did this go down? And enough times that we're not so sure about things that we should be sure about. Things that we should know, things that we should be carrying with us daily, that we should be strong in, or slipping. I've prayed and wept with many this week. It's a perfect time for us to find encouragement in the Word. Very timely. So I'm very thankful for that as we get into it this morning. We're in chapter 4, starting at the end of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Chapter 4 starts by saying, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message that they heard did not benefit them because since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world." The author of the book of Hebrews is once again pointing back to ancient Israelite people who Moses led out of Egypt. They were in captivity. They were in slavery, in torment. And Moses led them out. God had given him direction. There were miracles. The land was filled with plagues, so that Pharaoh would let them go. Pharaoh let them go. They crossed through the Red Sea on dry land. Miracles. Miracles happened. Moses led them out. They ate for days. Food that fell from heaven. And yet they failed. They fell to unbelief. And he warns us again. He warned us in chapter 3. He warns us again that there's an opportunity for us to fall to that same unbelief. It says they were unable to enter God's rest because of unbelief. We could say it was disobedience. It was disobedience. We could say that it was because they were murmuring and they were not content. It was because they were not content. But the reality is that God had made them a promise. He said, "I'm going to take care of you." God had made them a promise. They said, "Are you sure?" They fell to unbelief, and he warns us that we might fall to the same. They were unable to enter his rest because of unbelief. We received the same news, the same good news, it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. Moses came to lead them out of captivity into the promised land, and as they went into the wilderness, away from everything they knew, they got scared. Because what they knew was, at least, they weren't hungry. At least they were able to sleep on a bed at night. At least they were able to be around people that they knew and loved. Everything that they knew was suddenly gone. The enemy got involved, which is something that I've heard from a lot of us this week. The enemy has been involved. The enemy has been involved. He's been in our camp. He's been in our homes. Even though that they saw God working miracles daily, they wanted to go back to Egypt. The problem that we face, the problem that we need to be aware of, is unbelief. God had said to them, "I'm taking you to the promised land." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them from that land to a good and spacious land." Good and spacious land. From that land to a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey. We know that phrase well. Land flowing with milk and honey. The territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, all the Ites, He said, I'm giving you their land. It's been established. It's flowing with resources. It's spacious. There's enough room there. There's enough room there. How many of you have ever outgrown your house? Ross is nodding. I have four little girls. We cannot have enough bathrooms. It's just not possible. I don't think it's scientifically possible that we could have enough bathrooms ever in our home for everyone to be taken care of. Because everyone wakes up at the same time and they've all got to go to the bathroom. Everybody's got to go to the bathroom right now. Right now, right now, right now. A land that is good and spacious sounds wonderful. Sometimes it's nice just to stand out here in this open field next to our church because it's open and spacious. There's nothing there. You're not tripping on anything. One of my biggest problems as a human is I like to be able to walk in straight lines from where I am to where I want to go. And that's wonderful and easy until you dump out boxes of toys. I said to Sherry this morning, how did you get into my house? Because the entryway is covered in a coat, a backpack, six pairs of shoes, my boots somehow. How did you get in here? I couldn't get out. I had to kick everything over. A land that is good and spacious, that's a wonderful thing. A land flowing with milk and honey. You mean resources, good things? Good stuff that I could enjoy? Resources, food, nourishment, not just nourishment, sweets. Sweets. Milk doesn't just happen on its own, so that means there's meat. Right? There are things that we can kill and grill. That's going to be the next men's gathering that we have. Kill and grill. No, there's plenty of people that would kill stuff here. We got that part covered, I'm sure. It was flowing with milk and honey. In that process, they got lost because this stuff is like unimaginable. I can't think of a place that has enough bathrooms. They couldn't think of a land that was spacious. Spacious. Luxurious. Think about this, Sutherland family. What if you could all shower at the same time? Never ran out of hot water. That's not a world you can live in, is it? It doesn't exist. You can't go to hotels and have that luxury. And so we have unbelief because the promises of God are incredible. The promises of God are wonderful. In that process where God said, I'm going to take you here to good things. I've got good things in store for you. They got lost. Because in between here and there, it wasn't exactly the way that they wanted it to be. It wasn't exactly full of all the seasonings and wonderful things on their manna that they wanted. And so they murmured, well, at least in Egypt, I wasn't hungry. At least in Egypt, I had a pillow. At least in Egypt, murmured. They whined amongst themselves. Well, at least it. I'm not supposed to be pointing out people that sound like that. That's not. At least in Egypt. We've received the same good news, verse 2 says. We have received the same good news. I would say we have received much more better news. More unbelievable news. We're talking about toilets because that's something that we can understand. But think about peace. Peace is unbelievable. The Lord says, peace I give to you. My peace I leave for you. We call Jesus the Prince of Peace because it's something that he has in store that he can give an abundance of. We understand that true peace only comes from him, and the enemy says, look at all that chaos out there. You can't have peace. You're going to hit a deer this week or two. Deer and a coyote. Take care of that peace real quick. You're going to have to get angry at an insurance agent or something. You can't rest here. There's no rest for you. You don't have anything like that. You're going to go to work, and it's going to suck. Because that's what work does. There will be no peace for you. Jesus says, I tell you these things so that you can have peace. And the enemy says, look around. Do you see peace? No peace. You can't possibly rest here. We believe it. Because the reality in front of us is, oh yeah, you're right. We've been dealing with coronavirus for 2 years. How do you have peace in that? How do you have peace in that? How do you have peace in... We just celebrated my sister's 5-year anniversary because she got married because they were doing some custody stuff with her husband's kids, and they were trying to get all that stuff figured out 5 years ago. And then we were supposed to get together soon after that, but then coronavirus, and then now it's been 5 years. My sister's been married. We just celebrated that yesterday. There was no peace in that gathering either. Because there were like 65 people in a room for 30. The enemy says, there's chaos. We can't even have joy. Because it's taken from us. Somehow, some way. But the Lord's promise is peace. Lord's promises come to me. I have peace for you. The enemy says, look at the chaos. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. There's a clarifier in there that we have to stand on. Because he doesn't give as the world gives. He gives it in a totally different and totally ununderstandable way. He gives the way God gives. The way that God, who spoke grass into existence, we can't even get it to grow in certain parts of my yard with fertilizer and aeration and raking and all the things. God spoke and grass was everywhere. That's the way he gives, not as the world gives. He says, don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. And as we have walked through this last week, there's been a lot of times where my heart has been troubled. My God says, don't let your heart be troubled. And I look back at him and say, but this, his answer doesn't change. His answer does not change. It's don't let it. We look at the world, we see what's in front of us, and we're convinced the enemy is right. How could we possibly have peace when everything around us is burning? The Lord says you have power and faith to say to a mountain, grace, grace, and it will be leveled to a plain with faith. The enemy says, these hills are overwhelming, aren't they? Look at all those potholes on 18th Street. You can't possibly last. Dan's not here for us to criticize the city council. The enemy says, these hills are overwhelming. Your God has abandoned you. Look at how terrible this all of this is. You have no power here. And eventually, after a little while, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't have any authority over that. Maybe I don't have the ability to deal with that. Maybe I can't. The Lord says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. but I clothe you with my righteousness. I give you forgiveness and grace abundantly. The enemy says, look at how terrible of a person you are. You're still terrible. You've been forgiven for 35 years, so you say. But look at what you did yesterday. You terrible wretch of a person. You couldn't possibly have grace. You're terrible. You'll never please a just God. He says right there, he's a just God. You're obviously going to hell. You couldn't enter his rest. He doesn't have rest for you. He has rest for other people, good people. Like the Reinigs. He's got them figured out, but you, not you. The Lord says he has strength for the weary and power for the weak. We wake up defeated before the world has even begun because it's overwhelming and it's tiring. And the enemy says, you better just lay there. Don't let anybody talk to you before you have your coffee because it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be bad. It's going to just admit right now the day is going to be terrible. Start out that way. The Lord says he has strength for the weary and power for the weak. The word that we received is the same as what they received. It's the good news of God that he has seen where you're at. He has a plan for that. It's already taken care of in that. His work has been finished since the beginning. He gave Jesus so that you could be taken care of. He gave Jesus. The author of Hebrews urges us to understand that. To hold it in our hearts and believe it. That we have the same good news that the ancient Israelites had. Even better, he says. He says the promise remains. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you have been found to have fallen short. The promise to enter his rest remains. The promises of God remain. They're still here. They're still yours. The promises to the nation of Israel were unbelievable because of where they were, because of what they understood. They had gone through generations of slavery, of hard labor, of torment at the hands of the Egyptians. And God said, let me take you to a land of plenty. Let me take you to a land of wonderful things. I want to bless you and take care of you. Just need you to follow me and be content in me. Have enough in me. Be satisfied in me. I said, blah. Yeah, right. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3 says, the Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they wanted death. When we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted, instead you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Were they hungry? Were they actually hungry? They may have been on a diet, but they had enough. God was going to sustain them one way or another. That was his promise. His promise was, I'm taking you from here to there. How you get there is up to him. I'm taking you from this place to that place. We have GPS in the truck on the screen when I plug my phone in. And we have four kids. You guys all know that. So one of them has to sit up front in the middle when we take the truck. And the truck is our nicer vehicle, so we take the truck all the time. I like driving the truck. So there's usually a kid right here, like 6 inches away from the radio. More than that, but whatever. They like to watch the GPS. They want to know how we're getting to where we're going. They want to know what turns we're going to take, which directions we're going to go. And then they like to start giving directions to Dad. who's been there before. We have to turn left up here, Dad. It's mostly Elizabeth. She's the astute one who's paying attention to the map. And I think, yeah, I've been to Wendy's. Believe it or not, we've been there. We've been there before we had GPS. Wendy's in our town has not moved in a long time. We've been there before. But we get anxious. We want to know, how are we going to get there? What's going on? And God said, no, I just got this plan, and you're going to walk. And it's going to be fine. You're going to have plenty of food. You're going to be taken care of. They said to them, if we had only died, at least in Egypt we had lots of meat. We had all the bread we wanted. Good bread. The same promises and more are what we have from God today. That was in Exodus. That was like book 2 of the Bible. There's a lot after that. I don't know if you guys have picked one up recently, but it's a lot. There's a lot. That he would break the chains of captivity. That he would free us from sin. That he has wonderful plans for us. Those things sound so outlandish and crazy that logically they can be discounted. If I think about this stuff scientifically, mathematically, yeah, God doesn't work. If you tell me that God's going to forgive me of all the wretched things I've ever done, you don't know what's going on in my brain. You don't know what I thought this morning, what I did before I came to church today. You don't know. You have no idea. So I'm glad he saved you. Logically, I can discount it. Logically, I can say, yeah, right. I mean, think about it. You're telling me that when I'm sick, I should go to the elders of the church before I go to the hospital? Nah. Says, so, for we have also received the good news just as they did. The message that they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who had heard in faith. Hearing is not enough. I've spoken a lot of words this morning already. But hearing is not enough. The Israelites, they heard the word, but it did not benefit them. Why? Didn't apply. Had no faith behind it. I've heard it said, a man who does not read, who can but does not read, has no benefit over a man who cannot read. Same is true here. It makes no difference if you can hear it, if it doesn't apply to you. If you don't by faith say yes and amen. If you don't by faith say, that's God speaking. If you don't make that connection in your heart and in your mind that this is the God who made bees and flowers work together. This is the God that killed off the dinosaurs so that I could drive my truck. Gasoline, you know, all that stuff. It's a carbon joke. This is the God that has done great things, and he says to me that he loves me. I have to have that in faith. I have to have that in faith. Hearing is not enough. The Israelites heard the word, but it did not benefit them. They treated it like we would treat the words of a politician. Nice speech. Why are we here? What are you doing? What's the next tax? I watched the city council meeting a few weeks ago and saw how they had, our city council members were basically debating how we're taking care of our roads, and they said, well, we can do another major road project in like 4 years. And it's only going to be 12 blocks. They can fix 12 blocks of road in 4 years. There were some people at that meeting very upset. Why? We treat the promises of God the same way that we treat the words of a politician. And it only gets worse as you go up. Doesn't matter who the president is, what they say. Sometimes it matters. Sometimes it doesn't. We discount the words of God the same way that we do our state senators. You have no real power. What are you doing? Good for you. You're going to go petition for the can return to be done. The 5-cent nickel return or whatever, something that they're petitioning for. Good. That'll never change. We treat it that same way. We just discount it. We say, nope. It's nice. You know, we even buy Bibles covered in leather. And we get big ones and thick ones. And we put them all over our house. And then we say, that's really nice for the Word of God to be over there. We have that nice stand over there with a Rembrandt in it. It's got wonderful pictures. And it sits there. A lot of times that's what we do with the Word. In reality, it sits over there. Hearing isn't enough. Understanding even isn't enough. It's not just about head knowledge. We can have all this figured out. We can know what is being said. We can understand, yeah, we're filthy sinners. We can understand, yeah, God sent Jesus. And then we can say, but that was for the left side of the sanctuary, not me. They heard the message and it did not benefit them because they didn't believe it. They understood it. They didn't believe it. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand who Jesus is and what the Word of God is and who we are in that. And he presses this issue time after time. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. You got time today, read it in its entirety. And then read it again because you're not going to get it the first time. Or you're smarter than me. One of those two things. But verse 12 through 14 says, for the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. To really understand the concept of a great high priest, we have to go back to Exodus when the office of the high priest was established to figure out what that is. We might in modern times say, well, that's like a defense attorney and he's there to intercede on our behalf, and that's true. But really, it's a lot more than that. The office was established by God. For this moment, we should know that Jesus was not only the one who made promises, but he made the promises possible, and he paid for them. Dads can understand that. Sometimes you make promises, you provide for them, and then you pay for them. You make it all possible. It all happened because of you. All of it. Jesus is the one who made promises. He said, I have forgiveness for you, peace for you. Don't be anxious, but do this. Don't be heartbroken, but do this. Come back to me. Resort to me. Retreat to me. Find peace in me. But he made those promises possible and paid for them. He said, you're going to have salvation. You can enter my rest with one great final sacrifice. Me. I'm the only one that can pay for it. I'm the only one that will pay for it. Because I know what a filthy, rotten sinner you were. And I give you righteousness. We have two instructions at the end of this chapter. two things that we need to see before we move on. It says, hold fast to our confession. In verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus lived, died, rose again, sits at the right hand of the Father. He passed through the heavens to the heavenly realm where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Since we have that, let us hold fast to our confession. Let's make it near and dear to our hearts. Search your heart and your mind. Remember the time that you said, first said, Jesus, I will follow you. And think about all the things in between then and now that God has done that you can give him credit for. Hold fast our confession. Hold on to the realities of God changing your life and who you have been and who you are. Hold fast to our confession. Acknowledge the good things and give God the credit that he deserves. Realize that we have those promises. And testify of those things. Tell yourself, tell others, and tell the doggone enemy once in a while. Deal with it. Hey, get out of my head. I got things. I got promises. I don't have to be upset about this. I'm thinking about glorifying God. My purpose is to make him happy, and he's going to deal with you. Something about crushing you like a serpent. I've seen it. Something about you get to spend eternity in a place that I don't have to worry about. He says, hold fast our confession. Make it so important to you that that's the first thing that bubbles out when something happens. Yeah, but I got Jesus. One of the problems, so one of the greatest problems of humanity is that when we're hurting, we like to share that with everybody. We got to tell people about our problems. And you should. But then when I tell you about my problems, you're going to tell me about your problems, and then we're all sitting there sharing about problems. And nobody once has mentioned the fact that, man, it's good that we don't have to deal with this for long. We're going home. As soon as Jesus comes back, we are out of here. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to work another day in our lives. It's going to be fantastic. I just can't wait to get there. It's going to be great. I don't have to worry about Roquette, Casey's, St. Louis Gear, CCS, nobody. We're going to go to heaven. Those are the things that we have to remind ourselves and hold on to and share with one another. Hold fast to. That's the first instruction. Hold fast to that confession. My confession is this world sucks. Except for Jesus. I'm a filthy, rotten sinner who serves a God who has said, I'll make you righteous and you get to spend eternity in my rest. In my rest. I've given you this promise. This is what you have, and I believe it. And I'm going there. It's my confession. The second instruction is like it. It ends the chapter. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. I started this message by talking about the fact that this week has been a time of need. It's been a time of need. It's a time of need. He says, boldly approach the throne of grace. A few things we got to understand about that. First of all, Jesus is on the throne. God is on the throne. God is there. It is a throne of grace. Okay, let's look at that. That means it's unmerited favor. Right? So there's a throne. The throne in itself establishes unmerited favor. Stuff that I don't deserve. And the author of the book of Hebrews, who doesn't name himself, so we give it to the Holy Spirit says to me, come to the throne of grace. Get in here. boldly. Like you got a spot there. Like that's your home. That's your place to be. That's where you go. We boldly enter this church and pick our row, pick our seat. That's where we always sit. Boldly. Boldly go. A lot of us got locker rooms at work or at school. You boldly go to your locker, open your locker, because it's yours. It's got your crap in it. It's your stuff. You go to your house, you open the door. You do not knock when you go to your house. Some of you don't knock when you come to my house. That's okay. That's all right. He says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Get in here. It's a throne of grace that you've got a spot nearby. And why do we go? For mercy. Because we need to. Because in that moment, that's the only thing that's going to help, because the world sucks. And the enemy has been telling me all stupid week. He's been saying it all week. Go so that you may receive mercy and find grace. We go to the grocery store for groceries. Go to the gas station for gasoline. You go to the throne of grace for grace. Pretty easy. We got to figure that out and go there. Boldly. Like, I got a spot there. That's my spot, actually. Not timidly. Not in a way that, hey, do you think maybe I could come in? I got some problems I might have. This guy's been on my back all week. I want to share this with you. Somebody, maybe you don't have to do anything about it, but maybe I just wanted to get off my chest. No, boldly come in. God, I need your help. See this? I know you see this, because your word says that I'm before you naked. Like the day of creation when Adam and Eve was walking around in a garden and they didn't know any better. God still sees you that way. So you may as well walk through the door and say, hello, you've seen me before. I need some help. I need some grace. I need mercy. I need your promises. Jesus opened the doors to the throne room and said, come on in. You have a free pass to the front door. We got to take advantage of it. Two instructions. Hold fast to your confession. Boldly approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. We got to hold on to that. We're going to go into another week full of more nonsense. There's going to be more chaos. You're still going to hate your job. Some of you. It's still going to be terrible. We're still going to hurt. We still got things we've got to work out. Boldly approach the throne of grace. It's going to be another week of nonsense. Take this with you. Take the word with you in your heart. Remind yourself and others. Last week we talked about one of the most important things we can do is to be encouraging one another. Why? Because the world sucks. And we all live in it. Encourage one another and encourage yourself and tell the enemy to stick it. Or whatever. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for promises. Thank you for an outpouring of grace every time we come into that throne room. God, remind us often that the doors are open. Remind us often that we have a place there. Remind us of our confession and how wonderful you are, so that we would not be overwhelmed by the nonsense of the world. God, give us peace. Give us grace. We love you so much. God, we thank you for everything you're doing. I ask for blessings to pour out on each household. We ask for finances where they're needed. We ask for health where it's needed. We ask that you would just overwhelm us with miracles. And God, we thank you whether you do that or not, because we've seen that you're good and we've seen the provision that you've poured out for us already. Thank you for sustaining us. God, we are satisfied. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.